but tremendous words. And so we'll try and learn that a little bit more. Very fitting for this season. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for your goodness to us in so many ways. We thank you for the joy and fun that we've had over Christmas. We thank you, Father, that on this day we can gather in your name and open your word and stop and reflect. And we pray that you'll help us now to hear your word. Give us ears that will hear. And help me to speak what is true. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we are on the edge of the new year. And I wonder what you're looking forward to in this coming year. Maybe you're yearning for something in this coming year. It might be something to do with family, with relationships, a relationship that you're involved in, or a house, or maybe you're looking a bit like me, forward to retirement. Well,
not yet.
We as a church are looking forward to a new phase of our life together, and we've been talking about that towards the end of the year. And as a church, we want to be opening ourselves up to visitors. We want to be a family expecting guests. We want to show newcomers great hospitality as they come amongst us. We are about life, life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we want to be, as a church, in this coming year and in the years to follow, more actively holding out the word of life, as the Bible describes it, to our community and to our networks of relationships of people at work and friends and family and so on, wherever they may be. But what should we expect as we do that? What should we expect as we hold forward Jesus to others in our lip and in our life? Well, Luke chapter 2 helps us, it helps us to look forward. It helps us to get our expectations right. And we're looking today at the Saviour and the sword. And I'm going to start with the idea of consolation. In accordance with the law, if you have that passage open before you, you'll see that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Mary had to wait 33 days after the birth for her purification. It was a requirement of the law, and because Jesus was a male child, it was 33 days. And then she had to go and offer a sacrifice, so she went to the temple. The whole family went to the temple. In fact, they went for two reasons. One was the purification of Mary, and you will have noticed there in verse 24 that the law required a pair of doves or two young pigeons. That's actually the requirement of the poor. Those who were wealthy were required to give something else. This tells us that Mary and Joseph were poor. The second reason they were going to the temple was for the consecration of Jesus. Normally that would have required 5 shekels of silver to be given. There's a whole background to that, but that was the second reason. Those shekels of silver are not mentioned here. I'm not sure what actually happened in that regard. And there at the temple, they meet Simeon. This fellow Simeon is a person we meet only here in the Bible. But he's a man who stood out. He was an old man, but he was a godly man. He was righteous and devout, Luke tells us, and moved by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Well, he was waiting, we're told, for the consolation of Israel. That word console is a word that simply means to comfort. He was waiting for God's comforts to come to his people, Israel. Now, what comfort was that? Well, we see as we go down and look at his prayer in verses 29 and following, in verse 30 in particular, that that comfort involves salvation. In other words, he was looking forward to God's people being saved. The godly old Anna, whom we meet a little bit later, is looking, we see, for the redemption of Israel. So that is the comfort, the consolation that he is seeking. Now, why is that needed? Why do they need consolation? I mean, there they are. They're in Israel. They are a nation from whom the favour of God has been removed. You see, the people of Israel have been rebellious from the start. They have turned away from the word of God time and time again through their history. And it finally got to the point where they were sent off into exile. They were literally removed from their land. God's patience ended. They were removed from the land. They were taken off to Babylon. The temple was destroyed. Now, they did return 70 years later. At least some returned. But from that day on, they had been under domination, the domination of foreign powers. They had never been, since that exile, a free, independent state. Firstly, the Persians came, then the Greeks, and at the time of Jesus, the Romans were in control of them. It was humiliating. And for the godly in Israel, they were like a man who was caught in the desert, hot, thirsty, looking for hope. Now, God, in his goodness, offered hope. And we see that kind of hope in the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah is rich in hope. And so in chapter 40 we read, "Comfort, comfort, my people," says your God. God is bringing comfort. In chapter 42, there is the promise of a servant who will come. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations." What a great promise. He goes on to speak more about that servant. He said in chapter 42 that servant will be made a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. A little bit further on in chapter 49 we're told that this servant will bring Jacob back to him, to God, and gather Israel to God. And he will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. There is the promise of God. A little bit later in chapter 9, a promise is made of a child that will be born. We read about this on Christmas Day. And if you remember, we read in Isaiah 9 that the government will be on his shoulders, that he is going to reign on David's throne and over his kingdom from that time on and forever. And so God had made enormous promises to his people, and to a parched and a thirsty Israel at the time of Jesus' birth, to them it was like a vision of a distant oasis. Just glorious to see those hopes. Now, it was this hope that was driving Simeon, that had gripped his heart. He was looking for God's answer to their desperate state, for the favour and the blessing of God. And moved by the Spirit of God, he goes in and he meets Mary and Joseph in the temple, and he takes the little child Jesus in his arms, and there he praises God. "Here is the child, here is the hope that God has promised. In this child is God's consolation. In this child, salvation will be found, redemption for his people. And now he is ready to die. Now, just one last thing about that prayer of Simeon. Do you see down in verse 32 what a big vision he has? It's taken directly out of Isaiah. My eyes, going from verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You see, yes, there is hope for Israel, a nation here, but there is also in this child a light for the Gentiles. Friends, that's us. We are the Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. We are the Gentiles, unless there is a Jewish person amongst us. So this light is for us. And so Simeon doesn't have a narrow vision, but being a man of the Word of God, he has a big vision for all the world, because God has a big vision for the world. And this explodes for us as Christians out of our small, holy huddle kind of mentality, which we so often get into. You see, these promises are not just for us here in St. Paul's. They're for my neighbours down the road in Myora Road. They're for the people who live in Borelli Road and Kareen and Laetoke, and they're for the people in the suburbs around about us here. They're for the people we meet at work or at study, the people who are our family, for our friends. These are promises for the whole world. God has a consolation, a word of comfort for the lost, for the rebel, for the sinner. And it's in this child. It's in life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But along with this consolation, there is also a sword. Mary and Joseph marvel at the news. These are great things that are being said about this child. And as Luke said the other day, they're probably a bit perplexed by all this. It's very hard to grasp the enormity of what is being said here. But Simeon has more to say to them. This child is going to bring crisis to the world. He is going to bring a sword that cuts and divides. Look with me at verse 34. Halfway through that verse, it says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. In Israel, there will be around the person of Jesus, this child, as he grows up and exercises his ministry, there will be some who are great who will be brought down. And some who are insignificant and unimportant and disregarded who will be lifted up very high in the eyes of God. More than that, if you go on in verse 34, it says, he will be a sign that will be spoken against. Jesus will be opposed. There are going to be many people who will reject him. Simeon has spoken just before this, of course, about him being salvation and light. And when we hear those words, we who are familiar with them, we tend to think, well, that's speaking of hope and goodness. But that word light can also mean judgment. The word light can be speaking of what exposes evil and corruption and wrong. The one to come is one who is going to be, as the Old Testament says, a stone that will cause men to stumble, a rock that will make them fall. He is going to reveal the thoughts of many hearts and the truth of their allegiance or rejection of the Word of God will be shown by their response to Jesus. I always like to ask people what their response to Jesus is. You know, sometimes we tend to think, we look at a person and say, they're so good. They're so good. Surely God will accept them. But the key question to ask a person like that is, what attitude do you have to Jesus in your life? What place will he have? It's often very revealing. A few weeks ago, I had a knock on my door. I was working away on a Saturday morning, and there was the knock. And I opened the door, what greeted me was a man, a woman, and a child standing on the door, in the doorway. And the man was holding a Bible. And so it didn't take me long to work out that these were Jehovah's Witnesses who had come to visit me. And I guess you've probably had a few visits like that. And my own view is that for the sake often of the trainee, they go in a pair and they have the trainer and the trainee. For the sake of the trainee, I will engage in a conversation with them. And so I listened for some time and I just started to ask a few little questions about what grounds they had for believing that God would accept them into his kingdom. It became clear pretty quickly that they believed it was by being a good Jehovah's Witness that they would be accepted into God's kingdom. So I started to ask them a little bit about the commandments of God and had they really met those commandments. We went through some of the Ten Commandments. Their answer to that was, well, we now live in a new era, the era of Jesus. So I said, oh, well, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. How do you think you've gone with that? And love your neighbour as yourself. What I was trying to do was to help them see that we all fail to keep God's word, to keep God's law. And the next step in my thinking was to take them then to Jesus and see that Jesus is the answer to that. That he is the one who wipes away our failures and brings us forgiveness. But the fellow who I was talking to, the man, could see where I was going. And at the very moment when I was about to speak about Jesus, he said, stop. This conversation is going no further. Right? We are going to have to leave. I said, look, all I wanted to do was show you Jesus and how Jesus answers the problem we all have. No, we are not going any further. I don't know whether you've had that experience. It was Jesus that he had difficulty with. It was the fact that Jesus is the Saviour that he could not handle. A person's true allegiance. Now, this man was a religious and devoted man. There was no doubt about it. He said he'd forsaken his career to go on and to be a faithful witness. He was a religious, devoted man, but he would not have the salvation that Jesus brought. a person's true allegiance or rejection of the word of God is shown by their response to Jesus. And he says, Simeon, going back to our passage, a sword will pierce your own soul as well. Crisis is going to come even to Mary. She too will have to decide about this child of hers. Who will Jesus be to her as a mother? What place is this Jesus, the Saviour of the nation, God's King for his people, the ruler God has set over his world, what place is he going to have over her life? And so in this child is a consolation and also a sword. That brings us to us today. The first thing I want to say today about us today is that Jesus still brings crisis. Jesus still divides the world, and he divides families as some reject him and some accept him. Many people will oppose him as he reveals the thoughts of their hearts. We have made our decision. If Mary will have a sword come to her heart, then surely it will also come to us, will it not? The question here is, what are we going to do with this Jesus? Too often we domesticate Jesus. We like the sweet, gentle, nice Jesus, which is the popular secular image that we like to portray at Christmas time in particular, the Christmas Jesus. But the real Jesus is the Jesus who brings a sword, who calls for a decision. Will we submit to him as our Lord, or will we reject him in favour of a more cuddly version, or no Jesus at all? Which will it be? The true Jesus who is Lord, or a more comfortable version? And as we take the gospel of life through Jesus Christ our Lord out to our community, out to our networks of relationships, many people will be brought to a point of crisis. Many people will oppose him, and we need to be ready for that. But Jesus also brings comfort. Secondly, in all our troubles, and as we face opposition for the name of Jesus, we who have hoped in him have a consolation, we have a comfort. Now, most of us know the rest of the story, don't we? We know about Jesus' death for our sins. We know about his resurrection for our life. We know about the eternal assurance that Jesus provides, the forgiveness of sins, of life, of a future. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Christ is the source of great comfort to us who hope in him. And so a little later on in 2 Corinthians it says, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. What he's saying there is that there are just two positions we're in. There's not three. If we're here, we're simply away from the Lord Jesus. And when we leave here, we will be with him. In another part of that same letter, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Friends, we know that, don't we? These bodies of ours. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Revelation goes on and talks about the fact that we're waiting for that day when the tears are going to be wiped away. Oh, what a day. When there'll be no more death, no more crying, no more pain. Noreen and I have some friends who, the fellow who's been, they've been involved in Christian ministry for a long time. They found out they are younger than Noreen and I. I'm not sure how old they'd be, in their 40s, I guess. And they found out just a few weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago, that Bronwyn has advanced pancreatic cancer. They have four lovely young children. And it's pretty much a death sentence, unless God intervenes. How hard, just before Christmas, how hard at any time to face something like that. And we grieve because they know that the time is short. And yet their eyes are on Jesus. They know that to be here is simply to be away from the Lord. And though they, it looks like, are going to be parted by death very soon, they know that she will be with the Lord. And it's in that hope that they're stepping forward. There'll be no more tears, no more pain, or crying, or death. I wonder what you're looking forward to in the coming year. I joked about the fact that I'm looking forward to retirement, which I am. Friends, I tell you, we've been offered something far beyond this world that can ever be offered. We're being offered a place with the Lord. In our planning team's work, we put together a vision, which was coming up on the screen. Here it is. This is our vision. To be gathered together with God in his glory, to serve him with joy and in peace for eternity. That's our vision. That's where we want to be. We want our eyes set on eternity. The ever creative Marina Blythe, when I put up that slide, life through Jesus Christ our Lord, put up, worked out an, what do you call it? Some words, whatever he called it. An acronym, that's right. Life, living in fellowship eternally. I didn't think that up. It takes Marina to do something like that. Living in fellowship eternally. That's what we're looking forward to, friends. Between now and then, we will have troubles and trials that are going to test us. Some of those things are going to test us very severely indeed. And we're going to have to hold on to Jesus with all our might. But as we do, the hope of that day is going to dawn like the sun, ever more brightly. And then the day will come when we will be with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for such a hope and such a comfort in all the trials and struggles of this world. Help us to hold fast to Christ. And Father, as we hold out the word of life found in Jesus Christ our Lord, give us the strength to face the opposition that will come and to engage with the crisis that Jesus will bring to people's lives. Help us to have courage for that and wisdom. And we pray, Father, that through us, men and women and children will come into that life that Jesus has given us. Amen.